And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze continues our series titled, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Practice Holiness.
All right, as we continue on with our series that we've been doing on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about holiness, and holiness is definitely a part of discipleship. And we've titled our series, Take Time to Be Holy. And this morning, we want to look at something rather unique, and I'm going to ask that you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And as we look at this particular passage, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, practicing holiness, or if we could put it another way, perfect practice makes holiness. I've always grown up playing sports and been taught that practice makes perfect. And that's something that was instilled in many of us. But as I grew in my Christian faith and come to understand a lot of things, some of that childhood theology has been thrown out the window. And that is one of those statements that has been thrown out the window for me, because practice doesn't make perfect. You know, and so I've had to revise that statement in my life and say, it's perfect practice that makes perfect. You can be practicing something, and if you're practicing it the wrong way, then that means that you're going to do it the wrong way. But if you are practicing it the right way, then the chances are better that you're going to do it the right way. So as we come today, we want to learn how to practice holiness. Now, I want to say this, that I'm going to go through the first part of the message rather expeditiously. And what I would like to do is focus more this morning on application. Since we are talking about practicing holiness, we want to use some opportunities and see how we can integrate this into our Christian life. Now, as I begin, I want us to understand the seriousness of a holy life, and that we should desire a holy life. As you sit there today as a child of God, one of your desires should be to live a holy life. I was reading this past week about an animal in Europe and Asia that's called the ermine. And this is a rather unique animal because its fur is snow white. And this animal is so protective of his fur and the white fur that he carries that he doesn't want to do anything to get it dirty. Nothing to get it dirty. And so the hunters realize this, and this is a fur that they like to have. And so what they do, they set a trap to catch this ermine. And what they'll do is they'll go and find out where his home is. It's usually in a cleft or in the side of a mountain somewhere. And they'll smear it with all kind of filth on the outside and put filth on the inside. And then they'll turn the dogs loose. And when the dogs run after the ermines, the ermines run back to their homes, but because they are so protective of their white fur that they will not go inside. And so there they leave themselves exposed for the hunters to trap them. And we can learn a lesson from the ermine. And the lesson that we can learn is this, is that to them, purity is more precious than life. Purity is more precious than life. That they would rather be pure than to live. And I know that none of us, I can safely say at this point, are probably at that point. If you are, see me afterwards. I'd like to have a little talk with you. We can sit down and we can write a book together and make a lot of money. But we can realize that there is something that we need to shoot for, and that every day we need to aim for holiness. And the fact of the matter is that, and I know some people may balk at what I'm getting ready to say, but I believe that if we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can do what God would have us to do. And that is that the only way you get better at anything is to practice. That's the only way. If you're going to play the violin, if you're going to play the piano, if you're going to play sports, if you're going to preach, whatever it is that you're going to do, the only way that you're going to get better, now again, I'm saying depending on the Holy Spirit through all of that, but the only way that you're going to get better is to practice. And so the only way that you're going to become a holy person, the only way that you're going to get better in this whole idea of holiness is that you practice being holy. If you look at your notes this morning, we will look at the background to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. In this pericope, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 7, 6. So basically the first part of the book, Paul sensed in an acute way his own helplessness and his weakness and came to appreciate afresh how utterly dependent he was on God to accomplish anything of lasting value in his ministry. So Paul came to that realization that if he was going to do anything that lasts, that he had to depend on God. And so this seems to be the theme. If you go back and read the first six chapters of 2 Corinthians, you will find that this is the theme that permeates the message that Paul is presenting in this in these first six books. Now, when we think about this idea of practicing holiness, the first thing that we are confronted with in this verse, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, having therefore, so we can stop right there. We can't go any further. We got to stop right there. Now, I've always been told when you see the word therefore, and we all know what comes after that, you should see what is therefore. And so when we look at this word therefore, actually, it serves a twofold purpose. I need for you to hear this. I mean, this one word has so much power, so much impact. It serves a twofold purpose. Number one, therefore refers you back to something that was said. So therefore makes you take a look back. Therefore is also a call to action. Amen. A look back and a call to action. So what is he trying to get us to look back at? Well, I believe it's the last couple verses in chapter 6. So look at chapter 6, and we want to focus on verses 16 through 18. So he's taking us back. Therefore, we're going back. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, when we look back in these verses, we see that Paul gives us five things, five promises that propel us to move ahead into this seventh chapter. So if you'll go to that next slide. He gives us five things. Notice this. This is powerful. This is powerful. Therefore, having these promises, what promises, Paul, do we have? Verses 16 through 18. We have a heavenly anointing. I will dwell in them. God gives us the promise that he will dwell in us. We have a heavenly alliance. What did God say? I will walk with them. Can you think of any other person to align yourself with than God? Having therefore these promises, a heavenly association, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A heavenly acceptance, I will accept you. A heavenly adoption, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And you know, people have made many promises, and maybe you've made a lot of promises, but can you think of any greater promises? I double dare you to give me a greater promise that has been made. Now, a greater one might be, well, you know, if you accept Christ, I promise to save you, but that's something that's innate within salvation. But I'm talking about when you have the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the whole universe. And now, let's go back, chapter 7, verse 1, having what? These promises, that God is the one who's making these promises to you. He said, I'm promising this, that I will anoint you, I will align myself with you, I will associate with you, I will accept you, and I will adopt you. And so we see that in this whole idea of holiness, that we have a partner with us, that God says that if we will allow ourselves to become holy and meet for the Master's use, that he would align himself with us and help us do everything it is that we need to do. So we have a partner. Number one, we have a partner in practicing holiness. Number two, the prerequisite to practicing holiness. The prerequisite. Okay, so now we said, therefore, is what? A call to look back. Now look at this. It's a call to action. Let's read this verse again. Verse 7. Having therefore these promises, that's a what? A look back. Now we are propelled ahead to action. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, in this, we see two things. We see the cleanser and we see the cleansing. Now, I want to say this, that Scripture is very clear that God has taken the initiative in our cleansing. That you could not be clean unless God had cleaned you. And so God took the first step. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood for our sins, that we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's like I quoted that song last week. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilt and stain. This is the cleansing. This is the soul cleansing. So God has done the initial cleansing. Now it's up to us to do the cleansing every day. Chapter 7. Hope y'all with me this morning. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse. Stop right there. Stop right there. Because it didn't say go cleanse your mother or your father or your sister or your brother. This cleansing is what? It's reflexive. You know, he uses a reflexive pronoun that puts it back on you and tells you that you are responsible to cleanse yourself. That God has already done what he's going to do, and that the rest is up to you. That you have to cleanse yourself. He said, let us cleanse ourselves. So this call to action, first, is a call to you. This call to action is speaking directly to you and is saying that you must cleanse yourself. You know, when we think about our responsibility in this cleansing, if we take care of our job, if we take care of our responsibility, God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, perfect example is the farmer. The farmer has to dig the ground. Farmer has to plant the seed. The farmer has to fertilize the ground. The farmer has to water, has to weed it. And so the farmer has a part in this process. But once that seed gets in the ground, there are outside factors that are independent of the farmer. And that is the germination of the seed in the ground, the amount of rain that hits it, the sun that comes down, that those things basically are outside of the control of the farmer. And so this whole idea of holiness works like that. And so we are like the farmer. We must do everything that we can to live a holy life. We must do everything we can to be holy, and then God will take care of the rest. But see, saints, sad to say, the problem is that we are not doing what we need to do. And so if we would take the initiative, as he says here, and like I said, I'm going to spend a lot of time on application this morning. If we would take the initiative to cleanse ourselves, then we'll be in good shape. Now, you know, the beautiful thing I like about God, has anybody ever bought a toy for their child, or maybe you got a toy for Christmas, and you got the box, and on the outside, it said, batteries not included. So what was it telling you? It was telling you that you have this wonderful toy that you wanted, or your child wanted, and they were all excited about this toy, but this toy does not have the power included to make it work. But when God saved us, he gave us the power to cleanse ourselves through the Holy Spirit. And so you need to be in the business of cleansing yourself. And now notice what he goes on to say. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse. This word cleanse comes from the Greek word catharsis. You know, we talk about that in English. And that is a medical term where it's used of cleansing a wound, cleansing a vein, cleansing a system out. And so when we cleanse that, you know, when you cleanse a wound, you want to make sure that there's not even any dirt in there, but also that there are no germs in there. So what do? You pour some peroxide or alcohol in there, what? For a catharsis, to clean out not only the dirt that you can see, but to clean out the germs that you can't see. That's the word that he uses here. He said, let us catharize ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Those things that cry out from our flesh. Gossip, adultery, violence. These things all cry out from our flesh. He says you have to cleanse yourself from that. But not only from your flesh, which is external, but you need to cleanse yourself in your spirit, which is internal. Lust and anger and evil thoughts. Because when you think about, as Jesus said, where do these things come from? The outward things in the body come from within. So if you can cleanse yourself within, then the chances are better that you're going to be able to cleanse yourself without. When was the last time you gave yourself a spiritual bath? We all have taken baths, cleaning ourselves, making sure that we're clean. But when was the last time you gave yourself a spiritual bath? That's what he's talking about here. Let us cleanse ourselves, not only externally, but let's cleanse ourselves also internally. And then I move to my third point, which is this: the procedure for practicing holiness. The procedure. We've seen the partner, that's God. We've seen the prerequisite, that we must cleanse ourselves. And then we see the procedure. First of all, when we practice holiness, notice what he says here. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. You know what the idea behind this word perfecting is? It means to practice. To practice. That the word in its root actually means to bring to a completed, perfect end. And the only way that you can bring it to a completed, perfect end is to practice. And so he says here, perfecting or practicing holiness in the fear of God. Let me go through these real quick because I want to get to something. The first thing, it is a determined practice. This does not come by accident. That you have to determine in your mind, in your heart, that I'm going to live a holy life. Now, again, we tried to simplify the definition of holiness. And we said that holiness basically is separated from what? Separated from what? Sin, and dedicated to? Oh, okay, y'all making me a little nervous there. I'm wondering what I've been doing the last 5 or 6 weeks here. All right. All right. Holiness, separated from sin and consecrated, dedicated to God. All right. And so when we look at that, that we have to determine that we are going to live a holy life. That we might miss the mark, but let's do like the Apostle Paul. He said, I have not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, did Paul hit the bullseye every time? No, we know he didn't. Because what did he say? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, woe is me, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul struggled with this whole issue of holiness. But what did he say? He said, I'm aiming for it every time, that my aim, my goal is holiness. And I have some eye-opening news for you today, that if you don't aim for holiness, guess what? The chances are you're not going to hit it. You're not going to hit it by accident. All right? You have to determine, you know, every day that I'm going to live a holy life. When you get up, you've got to say in your mind that today I'm going to live my life as best as I can, separated from sin and dedicated to God. So we see that it's a determined practice. The second thing we see is that it is a devout practice. That this is a practice that we have to root and ground in the Word of God. Where do I get my instructions from? Where do I get my ordinances from to live a holy life? From the Word of God. So it has to be a devout practice, that I have to be in this word. I have to see what this word tells me. I have to examine and study the word of God because it's going to tell me how to live a holy life. It has to be a devout practice. The third thing that we see, it has to be a disciplined practice, that you've got to make choices to be holy. That every day...
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Holiness Gives Birth to Happiness from our series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, Practice Holiness, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Practice Holiness. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Practice Holiness. Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit anchoredinjesus.org, you can also request the 10-part series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, you can visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that's anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.